Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. Today's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet, and their whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The Gospel of John is about God's love for this world from beginning to end, and chapter 13 is no exception. Jesus, who is God in human flesh, who shows us both the face and the heart of God, whom no one has seen, demonstrates his love here to his disciples, who are his own in the world. Up until this point in John's Gospel, it's taken 12 chapters to tell the story of Jesus. But in this 13th chapter, things begin to change. And at this point, time is going to slow down. And it takes 5 whole chapters now to describe the events of one single night. The night in which Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. In the NIV, it says, in fact, the hour had come. And if you think back to other times when we've talked about hour in the Gospel of John, you'll remember that it's one of John's special words. And in John's Gospel, hour means the time when Jesus is going to be crucified and therefore glorified. So we know that Jesus' time, his hour has come, which will lead to his death, but also in a terrible irony, the hour when Jesus will be glorified. One writer says that this long night will not end until the cock crows and Jesus is handed over to Pilate at daybreak in chapter 18. But first are these 5 chapters in which Jesus comforts his friends and prepares them to love as he has loved. And it begins with washing their feet. So this night is going to end with Jesus being handed over to Pontius Pilate, but it begins with a meal and this extraordinary act of love and service that Jesus demonstrates at that meal. In a case, it sounds like this was an easy thing for Jesus, who was the face of the invisible God, to do, to wash the feet of his disciples on the eve of a day that would break with his arrest and eventual crucifixion. It might help us to consider for a moment who is present in the room as he does this. Yes, They are Jesus' own disciples, the ones who have followed him this far, the ones who stayed with him when others who thought that it might be a good time to follow Jesus started streaming away in droves when things began to look more and more difficult. In chapter 6, Peter speaks up for the 12 and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." These disciples are the same disciples who in chapter 11, just after Jesus has been chased out of the temple by those who wished to kill him by throwing stones at him, offered to return to Judea in order to visit with their sick friend Lazarus. And the disciples know that this is going to be dangerous not only for Jesus, but also for the rest of them. And this time the words are summed up by the Apostle Thomas, who says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." In the best way that they have known how, they have been faithful to Jesus. And so Jesus loves these ones, the ones who did receive him, who have believed in his name, and so have become the children of God. And he loves them to the end. But we cannot forget all that will happen on this eventful night. Now, the one who tells the story can arrange the pieces in any way he or she wants to, but the disciples do not have the luxury of knowing what is coming next, but we do. We have this written record, these five chapters of that night when Jesus realizes that his hour has come. Jesus comforts his friends, teaches them, prepares them for the future, and washes their feet. But let's consider who is in the room with them, and we'll begin with Peter. Peter knows that something is going on that's out of the ordinary. Not only just out of the ordinary, but also contrary to the way that everything in the world should be arranged. CEOs do not clean toilets. The boss does not check coats. It's the most junior person in the office who fetches everyone's coffee. The more important you are, the less likely you are to have to do grunt work, as it is known. Everyone knows that this is how the world works, and that was how the world worked when Jesus was alive too. Most people in most situations washed their own dusty feet. If you happen to be in the home of a generous host, that host might provide you with a basin of water that you could wash your own feet in, but they let you go ahead and do the washing. And if you happen to be in the household of someone who is a little wealthier, someone who could afford to own slaves, it is possible that a slave might be provided to help you at the wash basin, might help wash a guest's feet. But that's it. If someone else were to wash your feet, it would always have been a slave. And one person who researched the practice of foot washing in Jesus' day said it was almost always a female slave. If anyone helped you wash your feet, it would be the lowest of the low. We don't really need to figure out why that would be. It was grunt work. And yet we read that Jesus, in the middle of a meal at all times, not when his disciples are clattering in through the door, but in the middle of a meal, he gets up and he begins to take off his clothing. In fact, taking off the clothing and replacing it with a towel is a further sign of humility on Jesus' part. Jesus is taking the place of the lowest of the low, doing a task that the most junior slave would have been assigned. And in so doing, he's overturning the status-laden world in which Jesus and his disciples lived and breathed. Jesus is demonstrating by his actions something that's later expressed by the Apostle Paul in his letters. This is the way my professor Scott McKnight puts it. When Christians gathered to worship and to fellowship, to meet and to eat, the ruthless, divisive, and status-shaped backbone of the empire snapped. So Jesus demonstrates his desire that communities that meet in his name should do this, by snapping that backbone himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. And Peter, bless his heart, thinks this is just all too much. "No," says Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Now maybe he's reclining there and wondering why nobody else has said this. Maybe the other disciples are silently berating themselves for not getting the right answer as Peter does and having let Jesus wash their feet. But this is not the right answer, as Jesus replies to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And so, of course, Peter charges on ahead once again, "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." "Well, if washing my feet's good," he says, "give me more." And of course, once again, Peter misunderstands. We shouldn't be too hard on him. Jesus again says, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." In fact, it was not until 3 years later that the disciples understood what Jesus was talking about when he cleansed the temple. One writer has said it this way: "Baptism has cleansed us from our past. Foot washing cleanses us for what we yet face." This is demonstrated by something that's taken place already just before this story. Last week we were looking at John 11, where we read about the raising of Lazarus, which of course leads directly to the chief priests and other religious leaders plotting to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. But we've skipped over chapter 12, and we will return to chapter 12 during Palm Sunday. But in John chapter 12, that chapter also opens with the example of love and service given through foot washing. Only in chapter 12, it's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who anoints Jesus' feet with perfume and then wipes his feet with her hair. And that act of love and service is actually very similar, even down to the language that is used to describe the two events, both in chapter 12 and chapter 13. So Jesus receives the act of service in chapter 12, and in chapter 13, he does the same thing for his disciples, whom he loves. And it seems that both Mary and Jesus are preparing the people for what comes next. When Judas rebukes Mary for her lavish display of love and loyalty by pouring out costly perfume on Jesus' feet, Jesus replies, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial," which, as we have already noted, is not that far off at this point. And Jesus, when he wraps a towel around his waist and pours the water into the basin and stoops to wash his disciples' feet, he is also preparing his disciples for what is yet to come. Mary was preparing Jesus for his upcoming death, which we now know to be imminent. Jesus is preparing his disciples for their upcoming life through this act and love and service toward them. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. Mary prepared Jesus for his burial by washing his feet, and Jesus prepares his disciples for the rest of their lives, which will very soon not include him, at least not in a bodily form. However, in Peter's case, what he has yet to face is not just Jesus' death at the hands of the religious leaders. We all know that Peter has one of the biggest failures in his life just around the bend. What Peter will soon have to face is the fact that when Jesus needs him the most, he's going to deny that he even knows Jesus. The day that begins with Jesus washing Peter's feet against his objections here in chapter 13 ends at sunrise with the crowing of the rooster and Jesus being handed over to Pilate, which point, of course, begins the next most terrible day. Jesus washes Peter's feet at the beginning of the evening, which ends with Peter denying he even knows Jesus. Jesus is washing Peter's feet to prepare him for what is to come. And what is to come for Peter is not only Jesus being handed over, but also his greatest failure. So how does the fact that Jesus washes Peter's feet prepare him for the failure yet to come? Well, Jesus' actions at this chapter teach us one very poignant point. As one writer says, Jesus is determined to wash Peter's and the rest of the disciples' feet because he wants to be in relationship with them. Jesus will do whatever it takes to be with us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, no matter who we are, what we've done, or what's been done to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not what we've done and not anything we will do. Jesus washes Peter's feet even though he knows what's going to come next. And Jesus does, in fact, know. Just after our reading, still in chapter 13, we read the following exchange. Peter asks, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answers him, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Even knowing this, Jesus washes Peter's feet. He shows this demonstration of love to his disciples, that nothing can separate a disciple from Jesus' love, even if that disciple is to fail. Jesus will do whatever it takes to be with us, even washing the feet of the one who is about to deny that he even knows Jesus. But there's something even more remarkable than this in Jesus' example. As much as we know that, and as much as Jesus knows that Peter is about to deny him, the even greater truth in Peter's story is that although he stumbles, although he fails in this critical moment, he is restored and in time becomes one of the pillars on which the earliest church rests. So Peter's denial that he knows Jesus is not the end of his story. And since Jesus knows what Peter's about to do, I don't think there's much doubt that Jesus also knows what Peter one day will become through the love of Jesus, who will go to any lengths to have a relationship with him. But we know that there's someone else in this room besides Peter. Judas, too, is in the room when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And unlike Peter, we don't have any record of Judas speaking up and saying, "Well, maybe you can just go ahead and skip over me." He reclines at the table with Jesus and the rest of his disciples and receives this act of ministry from Jesus' hands, even though, just as with Peter, Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. And we read that in verse 11, "For he knew who was going to betray him." And that is why he said not everyone was clean. And this is one of the mysteries of faith and belief. 12 disciples have walked with Jesus, have stayed by his side both when times are good and public approval was high, and also at times when the crowds began to turn against Jesus, and it was apparent that there was imminent danger not only just to Jesus, but to those who were close to him as well. 12 have heard what Jesus had to teach, have witnessed all the signs by which people on earth, including these disciples, have put their faith in Jesus. 12 have walked with him for some 3 years by this point, and they have even seen Jesus call someone out of the grave. And Jesus does not fail to love Judas as he did the others. He washed Judas's feet in this display of love and humility. If Judas does leave the fold, and we know that he does, it wasn't because he saw any fewer miraculous signs, or because he heard less of Jesus' teaching, or because Jesus demonstrated less love to Judas than he does the others. Jesus shows the same amount of love to Judas as he does the other 11, but Judas decides to leave the fold all the same. Jesus shows love even in the presence of the evil that is in the heart of one of his closest followers. Jesus washes Judas's feet, even though Judas already has it in his heart to do what he will do later that same evening. On the same day that Jesus washes both Peter's feet and Judas's feet, Peter denies Jesus and Judas betrays him. Which means, in the word of one writer, Jesus doesn't need us to love him in order for him to love us. And that's good news. He loved us, despite what we've done or are doing or will do. That's love. Not that we first love God, but that God loved us first. A love that will never let us go. We are loved. This demonstration of love by Christ is a response to betrayal and resistance, and calls the church to open their doors to whosoever will come, even those we might deem enemies. Those who might look different, act different, worship different, or dress different must be loved with the type of love that Christ shows toward Judas. It's unconditional, and that is the key to opening the doors of the church. All must be welcomed. Inclusion should be a church's focus, not exclusion, for all are washed by Christ, not just his friends. His love is without end, no limits, love to the end, even to the end of the tips of his disciples' toes. Jesus loves to the end no matter what anyone thinks, no matter what the exit polls say. He loves in the face of betrayal. He shows us love in action. He doesn't just talk about it. He gets up from the dinner table, takes off his outer robe, ties a towel around himself, pours water in a basin, washes the disciples' feet, and wipes them with the towel that was tied around him. It takes his whole body to wash the feet of his disciples. And this, as we've said, is usually the task of servants, but here Jesus goes ahead and turns the tables in his day. The teacher, the Lord, the master washes his servants' feet. He was crushed, but still he caressed. The foot that was raised violently to crush him, Jesus non-violently caresses with his loving hands. He responds to violence with love. This is real love, loving your enemy. And I should probably point out that what I just read to you was written for the African American lectionary. So it's written by African American Christians who know just how hard it can be to love your enemy. Jesus does not require us to love him back in order to demonstrate his love for us. And I cannot say with certainty what prompted Judas to do what he was about to do, but it was certainly not failure of Jesus to love him. For having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so it is with us. We've already alluded to the scripture already, but in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord is demonstrated when Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer and his denier, all the while knowing what they were about to do and what was in their hearts. Our failure in the past or in the future will not disqualify us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus doesn't even require us to love him back in order to demonstrate his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The entire Gospel of John is about how much God loves this world, and chapter 13 is no exception. Jesus demonstrates his love for his disciples, as weak and wavering and sin-filled as they are, by taking off his outer clothes, wrapping a towel around his waist, taking on the nature of a servant as he washes their feet. And nothing that has gone before, and nor anything that will come afterward in this long and fateful night, changes what Jesus does that moment when the night begins. As one writer says, our participation in the vulnerable, mysterious, life-giving love of God begins with Jesus before us, humbling himself and us. It is in pouring ourselves out in love, as the beloved teacher has done, and as he makes possible in us that we be able to function as his servants, his sent ones, his friends, reflections of his light in the dark world that God loves. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Do we need any greater demonstration of the love of God, of Jesus, for those who are his own, whom he's given the right to become children of God? Will we allow anything to separate us from the love which stoops to serve us? And will we show this great love to this world? As we close our service, would you pray with me? Holy Lord God, Jesus washed the disciples' feet as a sign of service and compassion. Show us how to live and to love in service and with compassion for the sake of all your children. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
And as we go, may the majesty of the Father be the light by which we walk, the compassion of the Son be the love by which we walk, and the presence of the Spirit be the power by which we walk. Amen. Go in peace.